just one verse, Psalm 147 and verse 1. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Psalm 147, verse 1. This psalm starts the same as a lot of psalms, and yet differently than many psalms. Obviously, the similar part is the first word in the psalm. In Hebrew, it's one word. In English, it's three words. That is Alleluia in Hebrew, which in English is praise the Lord. So praise the Lord is the beginning of this psalm. And lots of psalms start like that. But here, it gives us a different reason than we've seen in the other psalms for praising the Lord. And that reason is, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. And so here, we're praising God not just because God is great, and that's other parts of the psalm talks about those other reasons to praise God. But here, we're praising God because we enjoy praising God. We love praising God. It's beautiful to praise God. And so that's what this passage and this sermon will be about. Here, point number one, the word translated good here, in it, for it is good to sing praises to our God, here means not just morally good, which, you know, some of the words that we translate good in Scripture mean morally good. This particular Hebrew word also means enjoyably good. And when I realized that, for one thing, it would not be an error probably to say that it is fun to praise God. We enjoy praising God. It's something that we do because we like doing it. And when I thought of this kind of good, I thought of when I was a kid, good and plenty candy was something I liked. Now, I tried to introduce my grandchildren to it, and they did not think the same way as I do. I loved it, but they don't. They were not so crazy about it. My daughter doesn't like it. I was really disappointed. Good and Plenty candy was wonderful when I was a kid. And as a kid, maybe that wasn't your favorite as a child. But as a child, we enjoy things maybe that we don't enjoy as adults, because we don't have to think about calories or blood sugar or all that. And we can eat whatever we want as children. And yet praise is good in that way. It's enjoyable when we praise God, but it's also healthful for us. It's good in the sense that it is of value to us. And that is communicated here in this word about praise, that it's good in that it's enjoyable, it's good in that it's morally right, it's good in every way you can think of it being good. Secondly, it is why many of you have told me that you enjoy Sunday evening worship, because we sing so many songs. He says it is good to sing praise to the Lord. And so this goes right with what we typically do on Sunday evenings. We sing, now we sang one less song tonight, but we typically sing six songs before I preach and another song after I preach. And even when we only sing five songs, it's still more than we sing in the morning. And it's part of the reason that, and here's the faithful group here, the reason we come in the night is because we enjoy it. The morning sometimes can be considered a duty, right? You have to be there at least in the morning. But if you're not there in the morning, you should be there at night. But when you're there in the morning, some think you don't need to come at night. In a sense, there is a duty that we have in Scripture not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And the next verse, Hebrews 10:26, talks about if we sin willfully. And it's interesting that that comes right after a verse that talks about assembling together, really meaning going to church. And it's typical, I think, and I'm not talking about people just Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or that kind of thing. I'm talking about the person who decides they don't need to come to church at all, and they start avoiding church. Almost always, those kind of people, they go further and further into sin when they start skipping church and missing church a whole lot. We come to worship once each week because we know we are weak without the fellowship and encouragement of our brothers and sisters. Yet when we come twice or more to worship, it's because we love it. We enjoy praising God because we love God. We love Jesus. We love being filled with the Holy Spirit. We love doing the will of God in this sense. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And the truth of Ephesians 5:18 is not a condemnation of wine. Wine in moderation is counted a good thing among other good things that God gives us. Psalm 104, 14 and 15 is one verse that backs this idea. It says, "He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man." And so God gave us wine to make us happy, to make glad our hearts, oil to make his face shine, and bread that strengthens man's heart. God gave us food, bread as a staple, something that we need regularly. Bread is a symbol of all the foods that are good for us, but wine is a symbol of a luxury, something that we have mostly for our pleasure. And yet Scripture says, do not be drunk with wine, meaning you can't be always drinking it constantly, getting drunk. That has dissipation, it says, and that dissipation, the definition means reckless abandon, debauchery. You lose your mind when you drink too much wine. The more you increase your wine, the more you lose your thinking. The more you lose your ability to think straight. And yet, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the more you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the more your mind is sharpened, the more your mind is strengthened. And so we cannot have too much of God. We can't have too much worship. We can't have too much time in Scripture. We can't have too much time doing the things of God or desiring the things of God. C.H. Spurgeon, and this is a quote, you probably won't remember it, but when we studied J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, he had this quote in it by Spurgeon. It's a long quote. But Spurgeon says, "It has been said that the proper study of mankind is man. I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of the Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of the child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can grapple with. In them we feel a kind of self-content and go our way with the thought, behold, I am wise. But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depth, that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the thought that vain man would be wise, but he is like a wild ass colt. And with solemn exclamation, I am but yesterday and know nothing. No subject of contemplation will tend to humble the mind more than thoughts of God. But while the subject humbles the mind, it also expands it. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around this narrow globe. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and Him crucified, and the knowledge of the Godhead in the glorious Trinity. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the Deity. And while humbling and expanding, this subject is eminently consolatory. Oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is a quietus for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Spirit, there is a balsam for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in its immensity, and you shall come forth from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing that can comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. That's C.H. Spurgeon. It's part of his sermon, the introduction of a sermon he preached when he was only 20-some years old, I think 20 years old. All of that he says, and it's true. And so the good praise is good, enjoyable, but it's also good, healthful, and it's good as good, moral good. It improves our mind to praise God, to study God, to get closer to God. It improves us in every way to do these things. And that's what Spurgeon is saying there about theology. But it's also true about when we praise God. Personally, my enjoyment of the hymns in our hymn books is not so much because of the tunes or the music, but it is the lyrics. There is a depth in the theology of the old hymns that's far superior to our modern praise songs. Our praise songs today, there's a few of them that are good, but the hymns, almost all of them, are solid and they have great theological truths. So I could honestly go and use them as sermon outlines, some of them, and preach through them. I like some of the newer songs, but the old hymns are enjoyable, not just because we enjoy the tune, but more because of their lyrics. Third, praising God is good, pleasant, and beautiful to us. Why? Because we love God. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Psalm 147, 1. I remember this song, and I was trying to think if it was something from Scripture, but I'm not totally sure. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Bev knows it. We sing to God when we praise Him. It is a pleasant thing. It is a beautiful thing. And we do this. Why it's pleasant and beautiful? Well, we always enjoy praising somebody we like, right? Or somebody we love. We like to tell people, we like this about you or that. And we like to be praised too. And God deserves praise more than any of us even. And so praise is good and pleasant and beautiful to us. Love for God, joy in God, pleasure in worship and singing praise, is an acquired taste. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." And it's acquired. Why I say it's acquired is because such taste and vision and knowledge of God's sweetness and pleasantness requires the new birth. Jesus answered Nicodemus and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now there's a passage in Romans that says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we enjoy in this world meat and drink. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit is something we need to have to enjoy it, to relish these things. We need to be born again. As I've said many, many times, it's the kissed frog versus the unkissed frog. The unkissed frog has no desire for the kingdom because it has no clue about it. But when the frog is kissed and becomes a prince, the princess becomes beautiful. The kingdom becomes beautiful. It becomes a better place than the swamp. And when we understand God's kingdom, it's a better place than the swamp of this world. And we start to desire and love spiritual things. Especially we love God himself. And we want to praise him because we start seeing him and knowing him. And we start having that experience. Without the Holy Spirit, we do not desire eternal things, spiritual things. Jesus, in John chapter 6, if you remember, and if I do, by God's grace, end up preaching through John. In John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And you remember that. And the people, they want him to feed them again. So he goes and they're going to make him king. And what they really want is to make him fish burger king. Because he made the fish and the bread and multiplied them, and that was so yummy. And so they seek after him, and they're saying to him, and I'm shortening everything. They're saying, "Moses gave us manna in the wilderness," and by that they meant, "Moses gave us manna every single day, and you only fed us this miracle once. Keep feeding us, keep giving us more of this great bread and fish." And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And then he goes on, and the verses I have here, he says in verse 56, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread," meaning eating Christ, "will live forever." These things, it says in verse 59, he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And then in verse 60, notice it says, "Therefore many of his disciples," those are people who were following him, "when they heard this, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he says, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." Now they were coming to him. They were coming to him and begging him for more bread. But he said they were not really coming to him because spiritually he was the bread of life and they had to understand. He wasn't telling them, "You need to all become cannibals and literally eat my flesh instead of the bread." He was telling them that they needed to take in his teaching. They need to follow him. They needed to learn spiritually from him about eternal things. And they weren't willing to do that. They wanted the fish burgers and their minds were set only on that. They could not understand the spiritual things. They had no relish or desire for them. And they only had desire for the physical things of this world. And if you read the whole chapter, they all leave except the 12. And Jesus asks them if they're going to leave also. And Peter answers, "Who shall we go to? You have the words of eternal life." And that's where Peter's mind was on eternal things, on spiritual things. He did have the right mindset. And Jesus says somewhere in there, he says, "Well, here are you 12 and one of you is a devil." He knew Judas wasn't right, even at that point. Without God's Spirit, we are dead to things of God, dead spiritually. Romans 8, 6 through 9 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And so here Paul is talking about being carnally minded, just desiring only the things of the flesh and not having any desire for the spiritual things. And the person who enjoys praise is somebody who has that desire for spiritual things. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually concerned. The outside world wonders why we're here. What are we doing? It's stupid, they think. And that's what he's saying. I'd rather be at a football game. It's more fun to watch. And the only way this competes with the football game is that we understand what we're doing and praising God. This death, you know, it says to be carnally minded is death, fights God, hates God. Even as Christian believers, we struggle with this. Galatians 5:16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." We have this battle even inside ourselves. You know, how many struggle about church? How many struggle about praising God? That's why there's not a lot of people here, because some are Christians who might be here, but the flesh is keeping them away. They'd rather do something else, something more fun is what you think. There are certain things we know are right and good and even pleasant and beautiful, yet we prefer other things to them. But here, the psalmist, and it's interesting, this psalmist, I read more of the psalm, but I decided today only to preach on this one verse. But as I was reading it, I thought, this psalm is really different than a lot of the other psalms. And it just was a feel of the tone of it and how it read. And I thought, this is not one of David's psalms. You know, I've preached on over 200 times on the psalms now. So I should be starting to get an idea of what they're like. And this one seemed different. And one of the things that was different was just here, the first verse even, we praise God because praise is wonderful, praise is beautiful, praise is good. We enjoy praising God. David never said that, at least I don't remember. He's always praising God because of God, and I'm sure he enjoyed praise, but none of his psalms tell that. But here also, this is why we should tell ourselves to praise the Lord. We do enjoy it, but we sometimes get tired. Sometimes we need to tell ourselves praise is beautiful, good, and pleasant. This is why we are told to set our minds on things above and not on the earth. The King James of Colossians 3:2 is set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. And I think both those versions together tell us the real truth. We need to set our minds and our affections on the things above and not on the things of the earth. This is why we are commanded to love God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. True love for God pushes us to praise, even despite obstacles that may be otherwise. When I was talking about this psalm being different and thinking that way, one of the commentaries I read said that he thought this psalm was written in the time of the Maccabees, which would have been way after Daniel, way after most of the other scripture was already written. If you remember the Maccabees, we talked about them because Daniel prophesied about them, and the Maccabees are the ones that are connected to Hanukkah, because when Antiochus Epiphanes was offering up a pig on the altar and changing the laws of God, they were the ones that fought and were valiant and took the temple back. And I could see how maybe a psalm like this might have been written by one of the Maccabees. And because they knew praise was good, they believed that doing what is right, like this psalm is talking about, is far preferred to all the evil that Antiochus Epiphanes was promoting. When we praise God, though, we are going against the grain. The modern song says, there ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to you. And a true Christian will want to be with God. You know, some of those countries where there's persecution or where there's poverty and difficulty, there are Christians who will walk for hours just to get to a worship service, to hear somebody read the Bible, or to get a Bible as a possession. You all remember when we read that story. I was there at the WIC meeting the one time when we read about the man who had to get in a coffin under a dead body and be carried to another country in a car under a coffin because he knew the Muslim wouldn't want to touch that dead body and he'd be safe to get there. And then he'd smuggle the Bibles back to the people in church under that dead body in the coffin. Mind-boggling that what people do, and yet we get tired of going to church or reading scripture. We are blessed to have what we have, and we should be appreciative of it, that we have a freedom to worship God still. We battle even ourselves, our sinful selves, when we love and praise God. Thomas A. Kempis said, who has a greater combat than he who labors to overcome himself? When we're tempted not to praise, when we're tempted to complain like the Israelites in the wilderness, when we're tempted to give in, and we do have a lot of pains in this world, and not praise, but cry and complain, then we need to think about these verses. Praise comes from us despite our weaknesses and pains, and because we know God. This is eternal life, Jesus said, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He said that in a prayer to the Father right before he went to the cross for us. Also, he taught, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The life that Jesus leads us to as the Good Shepherd. The next verse he says, the Good Shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. That is the life that's the abundant life, not the life in an ungodly world. I have a poem to close with. I've read this poem before from Amy Carmichael, but I thought it fit with this psalm. Before the winds that blow do cease, teach me to dwell within thy calm. Before the pain that has passed in peace, give me, my God, to sing a psalm. Let me not lose the chance to prove the fullness of enabling love. O love of God, do this for me, maintain a constant victory. Before I leave the desert land for meadows of immortal flowers, lead me where streams at thy command flow by the borders of the hours, that when the thirsty come, I may show them the fountains in the way. O love of God, do this for me, maintain a constant victory. Amy Carmichael. She spent the last years of her life bedridden, and yet she still ran a mission service from her bed. She was in a lot of pain, but she concentrated on praising God even in the midst of that pain, because when we get to heaven, we won't have the chance to praise God in pain anymore. Everything will be easy. Everything will be comfortable. And praise is even more beautiful when it comes from somebody who is suffering and hurting, and yet they praise God anyway. And that's what we have opportunity to do in this world. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the wonderful things that it teaches. We thank you that this psalm verse is about the pleasantness and the beauty of praise. And Father, I think the people that are here tonight all agree on that. We need to encourage some more to think the same way. And Father, we pray and thank you that you are worthy of our praise and that you're worthy of our best and our all. And we pray that you'd help us to give that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.